Well, good evening, Kirby Woods. How are we doing tonight?
Good.
I'm so glad you joined us for our Good Friday service tonight. For those of you who don't know, my name is Dylan Patrick, and I do get the honor and privilege of serving as the student pastor here at Kirby Woods. I grew up here, so it was a homecoming for me, and I can't tell you, I don't think I ever thought I'd be doing this. But nonetheless, the Lord is faithful, and so tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 39, and we're going to be looking at our Savior who endured the cross, that it would become a symbol of hope and salvation for us. Everywhere we go, we see crosses in the world today. We see them on buildings, and we see them in stained glass windows. We even see them on the roadways and the highways. At Bellevue, we see the three crosses off the interstate. We see people with their necklaces of the cross. We see bracelets. Even some of you in here, you may have a tattoo of the cross to remind you of the goodness of God and all that symbolic meaning of the cross for us. But I want us to take a moment here before we really dive in and think, what comes to your mind when you see the cross? What is something you think about? Who do you think about? See, for most of us, we see it as a symbol of redemption and peace. But that hasn't always been the case. See, during Jesus' time, the cross and the sentence of the crucifixion was a symbol of death and destruction. It was one of the most humiliating and agonizing ways to die. Romans themselves didn't even use the crucifixion for their people. It was only for the lowest of low criminals. It was for even war prisoners. It truly meant that the person on the cross was to experience pure agony. See, they used nails to drive through the accuser's hands, the wrists, and the heels of their feet. The accusers, with their bodies being broken, they hung there for hours on end, waiting as each breath drew them closer to death's doorstep. Being crucified on the cross truly was the worst way to die. But one man changed all this for us and how we view the cross. It was going from a symbol of death and destruction to a symbol of hope and salvation. And so tonight we are going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 39. God's word says this: "And the soldiers, they led him away inside the palace into the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. They began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking him with his head with a reed and spitting on him, kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak. They put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." Verse 21. "And then they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they had brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide to each to take. And it was at the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling to Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Lord, what a passage, Father, that we just read of the agonizing, excruciating cross that Jesus had to bear for us. And Father, let us never forget all that He did to save us. Lord, I pray that right now, just as You open and prepare our hearts to hear this message of just everything You went through, but Lord, just as Jared mentioned earlier, we know how it ends. Lord, Sunday is coming. And so, Father, Lord, let us just have this time together to look back on the cross and remember what You truly did for us. Lord, I do confess before everybody in this room, there is absolutely nothing good in me except You, Christ Jesus. So Lord, I ask that You use me as a conduit. Let Your word ring out. Lord, let Your seeds, Your word fall on fertile ground, that there will be people that may even come from death to life tonight. Father, that they can look back and just say, oh, what a Savior, that this was truly the Son of God. So Father, I thank You for this time. We pray all this in Your heavenly name. Amen. All right, so the first we're going to see is that we see Jesus the scorned. So in verse 16, it sets us up for us. Mark does this. He says, we have soldiers who are leading Jesus from his hearing with Pontius Pilate, which resulted in him being scourged, or that he was beaten to the brink of death. In fact, we learn that most people didn't even make it to the crucifixion. They often died during the scourging, but not Jesus. He made it through. He endured the agonizing beating, and that wasn't enough, and now he was sentenced to hang on the cross. We see this, but before Jesus began his journey to the cross, it seems that the soldiers, they were going to have a little session with him where they were going to mock and scorn him. Verse 16 says that the soldiers led Jesus to the palace of the governor's headquarters, and that they called the whole battalion to come and join them, which if you look at a battalion historically, it was 600 soldiers. Think of that, 600 soldiers mocking and scorning Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that they were making a mockery of Jesus and his kingship. Not only were they trying to crush him physically, but they were also trying to crush his spirit. See, these soldiers, they didn't know that they were truly mocking and disgracing the true King of Kings. I'm reminded of Psalm 22, 27 and 28, which reads this. At the end of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations, they shall worship before You, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. And it goes on to say that not only did they not understand that He was the King of Kings and they scorned Him, but that they dressed Him up in royal purple to mock Him. We need to understand that the color of purple was meant for royalty. It wasn't a common color. Not only did they do that, but then they coronated Him with a crown of thorns because Jesus bore the punishment of Adam's curse. Thorns first came into the world after the fall in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18, which says this, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. We see that the soldiers, they spared no expense scorning Jesus. Not only that, but then they start saluting him, and as if they were saluting the Roman emperor, instead of yelling, Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar, they were yelling, Hail King of the Jews. See, when a king enters the room, his subjects bow down and kiss his ring. But instead of bowing down and kissing the ring, it says that the soldiers spat on him. And that instead of bowing before his royal scepter, it says that they beat him with a reed. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, God in flesh, who deserved to be honored and treated as king, is being scorned by the very creation he came to save. Matthew Henry said this, Jesus wore the crown of thorns which we deserved, that we may wear the crown of glory which he merited. Let me say that one more time. Jesus wore the crown of thorns which we deserved, that we may wear the crown of glory which he merited. Then it goes on to say that Jesus wasn't mocked in his own clothes, but rather in another's, to signify that Jesus suffered not for his own sin, but for mine and for yours. Then it goes on in the passage to say that once they were all said and done, it says that they dressed Jesus in his own clothes, and they led him to the crucifixion. They led him to Calvary. like a lamb being sent to the slaughter. Beloved, we've looked at Jesus the scorned, but now we're also going to see that Jesus is the suffering servant. Starting in verse 21, we see this, that Jesus is told after being given 39 lashes, he was not physically able to carry his cross. And we often misinterpret the idea of carrying the cross. I used to think it was the whole cross, but actually it's just the crossbar. And that alone weighed around 125 pounds. Our Lord and Savior could not carry his own cross. And what I love is it talks about there was a man, a passerby, Simon of Cyrene. And we see this beautiful picture of a visual of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, when he said, when Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We see a visual representation of Simon being the first person to pick up Jesus' cross, and he had to follow him to his crucifixion. Then we go on to verse 23. It says, once Jesus is brought to Golgotha, the place of the skull, that he was offered wine mixed with myrrh. And this wine mixed with myrrh was an ancient version of a painkiller. That it was meant to numb the mind and body for what he was about to experience. But we see Jesus doesn't take it. We see that Jesus has been mocked. He's been beat. He's essentially been broken in every way except spiritually, refusing to take the painkiller. Why? Because he had to experience the full effect and wrath that was coming from a holy and just God. It goes on to say in verse 24 that Jesus, he had now been crucified, and the guards casting lots for his clothes. And we see that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 22. In verses 16 through 18, which says this, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then we see another prophecy fulfilled in verse 26, when it says that Jesus, he was numbered with his transgressors, that two robbers hung on each side of him. One on the right, one on the left. Fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah 53:12. And it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We see as Mark continues that the people, they begin passing by mocking Jesus for his crime, which hung above his cross. And that was a custom of the Roman times, that when you went to the cross, that they put your crimes above you. And above our Savior, it said, Jesus, King of the Jews. And then we see this interaction of people, they're yelling out, saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross. But see, they didn't understand that Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple that would be destroyed and built back in 3 days. He was talking about his body and the coming resurrection that would place 3 days later after his death. The religious leaders, they taunted him, saying, he has saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, King of Israel, come down from that cross that we may see and believe. And what we learn about the religious leaders here is that they are acknowledging in fact that Jesus did save others. But they're also displaying their own ignorance of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus being hung on that old rugged cross was in fact the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem his chosen people. And then we see that the religious leaders and the people there, that they've seen sign after sign, miracle after miracle. They've been given every shred of evidence that they needed to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But yet they still choose not to believe. Even as we heard from Pastor Jared on Sunday, out of Luke 19:44, they did not know the time of their visitation. And Jesus wept over that. They did not know their time of his visitation. And after reading this and seeing all this, I'm reminded of Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4. It says this, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he was borne of our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Kirby Woods, the cross was always the plan for Jesus. We have these people saying, come down from that cross, but he knew this is what I had to do. That it, even in Isaiah, it tells us that it was the will of God to crush him and put him to grief. It was no accident or tragedy that Jesus died on the cross. It was the plan before the foundation of the world. Jesus was destined to be the suffering servant for all of mankind. Let me read that one more time. Jesus was destined to be the suffering servant for all of mankind. We've seen Jesus the scorned. We've seen Jesus the suffering servant. And now we're going to see Jesus our Savior. We pick up in verse 33. It says that Mark, he continues from the sixth hour, or noon in our time, until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. And it says that the sun refused to shine, and there was complete darkness. But this was also a fulfillment of a prophecy found in Amos 8, 9 and 10, which says this: And on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it a bitter day. Let's think of that last part again. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and at the end of it like a bitter day. God was mourning because he was losing his only son so that me and you, we could become sons and daughters, co-heirs to the throne with Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 34 that Jesus, he cries out in agony in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the light of God's countenance was removed from Jesus. God's face did not shine upon him. Instead, God placed on Jesus his righteous wrath for all sinful humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: For our sake he made him who to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This was the thing that crushed Jesus' spirit. It wasn't the mocking and the beating and everything leading up to the cross, but this moment right here that he took all the wrath of a just and holy God. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfilling Psalm 22. But then scripture tells us that there were some of the bystanders heard it. They heard him shouting in his native language. And they thought he was calling out to Elijah the prophet to save him. And so what did they do? It says that they ran over to him with soured wine. And they did this because the soured wine would kind of, in a sense, bring people back to life. It would jolt you to see and keep Jesus alive long enough to see if Elijah truly was coming. Was it he who he was calling out to? But we know Elijah never came. Then we see in verse 37 that it says that Jesus cries out with a loud voice and he breathed his last. And then we see in the Gospel of John that he gives us an accurate depiction of what Jesus cried out with a loud voice, which was tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. But what exactly was finished? What had Jesus just accomplished on the cross? We see in Galatians 3, 13 through 14, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We also see in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Then it goes on to say that all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took on the full iniquity of the past, present, and future mankind. That's what he did for us. He became sin so that we may have a relationship with the Father. And he goes on in verse 38 that it says that Jesus breathed his last. And then we see that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That this most holy place in the mercy seat where God dwelt, where only a certain high priest in the order could go in and atone for the sins of mankind, was no longer hidden. The veil of separation between God and man was removed with Jesus' perfect atonement, both at the spotless Paschal Lamb and the great high priest. The veil was torn in two pieces from top to bottom, signifying that man did not do it from earth, but that God did it from heaven. That the old covenant was brought to an end, and that the new covenant came into being. How could Jesus endure such humiliation and suffering to the point of death on the cross? Because, beloved, we see that Jesus looked past the suffering to the saving and sanctifying of his church. Let me say that one more time. Jesus looked past his suffering to the saving and sanctifying of his beloved, his body, the church. Then we see in Isaiah 53:11, that out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus knew by this one sacrifice that he would make many righteous. How could Jesus go through all of this? Because he knew by this one sacrifice that many would be made righteous. As I begin to close, I want to leave us with a few questions here in the room. Number one, for some of you out there, are you a scoffer? Are you like the Pharisees that were calling out to him? Not, you've seen every evidence, you've seen every miracle, but yet you're still not believing in the wonderful power of Jesus Christ. That you don't realize the time of their visitation, that their Messiah had come. Have you realized that your Messiah has come? Second, have you picked up your cross? Are you a Simon of Cyrenian? Is this the moment where Christ is compelling you to pick up your cross and follow him? Then number three, to my faithful saints, be encouraged. See, our Lord Jesus, he looked past the cross, knowing his sacrifice would make many righteous. And no, beloved, you are not suffering in vain out of anguish. Your soul will be satisfied, resting in the finished work of Christ. Kirby Woods, as we go away tonight looking forward to the resurrection, may we not forget that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. That when we see that old rugged cross, once a picture of death and humiliation and destruction, it is now the symbol of hope and salvation. May we always stop and marvel, just as it says that the Roman centurion did when he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray.